Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Church, good morning. It's good to see you here on a rainy Sunday, but we're grateful for the Lord for allowing us to be in His house. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to Jonah chapter 3. For those of you who are at home, we thank you for joining us in that fashion, and we look forward to having you with us in church here soon. You'll see it come over your screens at home, and thankfully, we got one of our projectors working yesterday. We figured out what the problem is, those little electricians touching wires, and so we fixed one of those, and so we're grateful that we can see, you'll be able to see the text here in the church. As we always do in our church, please, would you stand with me as a show of respect to God's Word. We'll be reading from Jonah chapter 3. It's very short, just 10 verses, Word of God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. We thank you that we can come here to worship your name, to hear your word, and take in your message, not mine. We pray that in this moment, the Holy Spirit would fill this place with your presence, with your glory, with your power. I pray that we would hear your voice clearly. We pray that Christ would be lifted up today. We pray for those who might be on their way in through the rain. Protect them. And God, we thank you for the rain. It reminds us of how you care for the earth, the same way you care so much for us. So now, Lord, we're here. Your children have come to hear your voice. Speak to us. Give us a glimpse of your glory. Let us hear your voice resound in our minds and in our hearts, that our lives would be changed, courses altered. So, Father, here we are, and we praise you, and we thank you for Christ, who makes this moment possible. In his precious name we all pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to bring Jonah to a close. I truly hope that you have enjoyed our journey. We're bumping into a communion Sunday next week where it's united. We're going to change that format just a little bit for you to make it even more impactful. But so today we wrap up Jonah with chapter 3 and a touch of 4 at the very end. Just to recap for those of you who maybe have watched it online or those of you who are just jumping in today with us, you know him as the guy who got swallowed up by a whale. And what I hope that we've seen in these last 2 weeks is that there is so much more to the book of Jonah than just that. It's actually one verse out of 4 chapters. And here you have a man, just a 60-second kind of bringing us all to the same place. Here you have a man who was a prophet of God to the northern part of Israel, which had broken away at this point from the south. Israel was just caught in a huge struggle. Her kings were all dead, and there was disobedience to God everywhere. And usually that brings division, both in churches and families, in our society, whatnot. Jonah happened to be a prophet for the north. And when word comes to him that he's supposed to go speak to Israel's sworn enemy, to the most violent empire that the world had ever seen, as I've mentioned the last 2 weeks, These were individuals who cut off the head of the dad in the home, and then you paraded in with the head on a stick walking into their capital city when you were going to be one of their slaves, and other violent, barbaric acts that this empire was known for. They violated any kind of code of conduct when it came to conquering and having people under their dominion and control. So Jonah says, I'm not going to talk to them. There is nothing to say to these people. And so he runs away. As we said the last 2 weeks, he went to Tarshish, which is this small little fishing village on the edge of Spain. He gets on a boat and he's on his way. God sends a storm. And the irony, of course, there's been irony throughout the whole story as we've laid out for these last few weeks. It is the sailors who are crying out to God while Jonah is asleep. It is the sailors who are seeking out God's will while Jonah is napping at the bottom of the boat. And finally, when they finally interrogate him and they question this man, all he has to say is that I'm a Hebrew and I worship God, the maker of the land and the sea. It's like, okay, thanks for that answer. They roll the dice, it lands on him. He gets tossed in the ocean. He would have rather died than obey God's will. And we do the same thing too, as we've said the last 2 weeks. We are so stubborn and we are so committed in a foolish way to an idea that we have, to a direction that we've chosen, and when it falls outside of God's will, we are willing to get tossed into a storm, into an ocean to perish because it's my way or the highway. And we're going to see some of that today as well. And so he says, just throw me overboard. A little while later, the storm calms down. The sailors go about their business. He gets swallowed up by a gigantic whale. And we talked about how sometimes God will put us in a solitary place. He will disconnect us from family and friends and work and even church sometimes to have these profound, quiet, kind of dark moment with him, if you will, because he needs to shine the light of his will into your life and into your heart. He needs to breathe new life into a life that is basically dead, into a mind that is dead, a heart that is dead, a soul that is empty. And as I mentioned last week, and this is the painful part of the process, when you have that dark night of the soul, is that God will keep you locked in that room, in that solitary, special place until your eyes are open, your heart is healed, and you are ready to walk again. And sometimes people say, but, you know, it just feels like I'm making the same mistakes and I'm kind of caught in this loop and there's no exit from it. Well, are you surprised? God has closed the door to that place and he's going to keep you in the belly of the beast until you finally open your eyes to his will and way for your life, and you are prepared to humble yourself and become obedient to what he has for your life. We talked about that last week, and so we arrive here today, right? Whale spits him out, and this is where we pick up the story. So we'll come at it from this fashion. Parents, for those of you who, and I'm a youth pastor for 25 years, so I dealt with teenagers. For those of you who have had a teenager or have a teenager, you don't trust them. Teenagers, like all of us when we were young, I'm not picking on the young people, so if a young person out there, we made the same mistakes too. Their math of 2 plus 2 equals 10 doesn't work in real life. And so as a parent, right, of a teenager, you put your foot down and you say, listen, that's just not going to work. And if you live under my roof, it's my way, right? Those kind of conversations. And as a youth pastor for over 25 years, parents, you are right. And young people, listen. Listen to parents. Listen to those who are trying to help you. There is a reason for gray hair. Or no hair. Juan, I'm not picking on you. But here's the thing. What happens with young people is that they try to drive the car. They try to run life. And God has put parents in place to direct things, to manage things. Because they've been through the bumps. They've been through the ups and downs. They have hurt. They have cried. They have laughed. And now they know how to guide the young person better. Now, here's the problem with Jonah. He doesn't trust God. He wants to drive the car. He wants it to be his way or no way. So he's looking up to heaven and he is saying, I just don't trust you. I just don't believe in you. I just don't see the direction. How can you send me to my enemies? How can you separate me from friends and family and ask me to go into the most violent empire that the world has ever seen and preach your word to them? I might not make it past the wall of the city. You're asking me to give up my life for this. And God says, yes. Yes, I am. So in much the same way that sometimes we don't trust our young people, right? Because we look at them and we say, they have no idea what they're doing, right? Jonah is looking at God and he is saying, you have no idea what you're doing. And it's dangerous when we as adults do that. When we stare up to heaven or we sit quietly and we're trying to pray and we just, in the back, on one side of our mind is praying and the other side is just like, I don't trust you at all. And this is what happens when there's no trust. You get tossed into the belly of a whale and then vomited up on a beach somewhere. But there is grace. The very first phrase in the Hebrew, it's very, very short. Then the Lord's word came to Jonah a second time. Now, here's the powerful thing. It's just a sentence. But if you compare it to chapter 1, it was Jonah, the son of Amittai. And now it's just Jonah. In other words, the time in the whale has, hopefully, and we'll get to that in the end, gotten rid of that old person. The old opinion, the old prejudice, the old stereotype, my way or the highway, I know what's right, I'm going to do it my way, and I want this, and I'm at this stage of my life, and I have this money, and I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to buy what I want. All of a sudden, that person seems to fade because it's just Jonah, and then the word came a second time. Church, be careful when God gives you a second chance. Be very careful. There are a lot of examples in the scripture of people who God did not give a second chance to. So this morning I say to you, respectfully and lovingly to all of you, when God gives you a second chance, when God gives you the opportunity to start again, when God gives you kind of a blank slate to write this new part of the story with him, be very careful, be very gentle what you do with it. Because as you see with Jonah, and we'll see in a second, sometimes God does say to hear. And he draws a line for us, something that we don't like in our society. He tells him to go proclaim a message. The first time it was cry out. So for those of you who are engaged in that Jesus conversation that we talk about, there's a difference between crying out and proclaiming. Crying out tends to be the Jonah type. Where, yeah, fine, I'll go to church if I have to. Yeah, fine, I'll give money if I have to. Yeah, fine, I'll help out if I have to. Right? The dutiful soldier, the Pharisee. But when they share Christ, it's with a hammer. It's not with compassion. But now that there's a new heart of a man that got spit out of a whale, he says, now you can proclaim it. In other words, you can share it. You're going to give it powerfully, clearly, but you're not going to hit someone over the head with it. So we're meant to compare and contrast this man. The first time he rises and he runs. Now he obeys and he goes. Every single day, church, and you know this now better than me at this point, and I will harp on this and I will nag you right until the day that God either puts me 6 feet under the ground or Jesus returns. Every single day, you are being given the opportunity to either rise and run away from God or to humble yourself and obey. It's every day. It's every single day. And so the question is, what will you do when that opportunity comes? How many times, and we were going to get to this in a moment, but we'll get to it now. How many times are you going to dance around the conversation of Jesus with a friend or family member? Because you don't want to hurt their feelings, because you don't want to offend them. How long are you going to dance around the fact, maybe in your office or amongst your coworkers, that, yeah, I go to church, and then you leave it at that? Because it might not be politically correct. It might not sound good. Who knows what happens with your supervisor? I need the money. I can lose my career. Every day, an opportunity to rise and run or to humble yourself and obey and take God's message to someone. And let's go deeper than that. When God has held you under because he wanted you to go a certain direction, but like Jonah, you want to go the other way, and he has held you under, are you grateful for the fact that he stuck you in a box and he's holding you there until your eyes open and your heart's open? Or do you resent him for doing that? Do you resent the fact that he has held you in place, little feet running on the ground, then on a treadmill, not going, and he's not going to let go? He has you by the collar and he's holding on tight and you're just running in place. You're not going anywhere. Are you going to thank him for that? Or are you going to resent that? And then the healing. there is a sense where God, after he spits us out of that room or spits us out of that belly of the whale, where then he just gives you time to process and time to let the lessons sink in. God is not going to take you from the belly of the whale where there has been learning and a spiritual awakening and repentance and change and transformation and then just kind of throw you in and toss you in. No, he's going to give you time. The book doesn't tell us, but Noah doesn't get spit out and then just walk into Nineveh. That's not what the chapter is saying. He had a moment to stop and process, learn, let it sink in, and then he was ready now to preach God's word. A lot of people ask this question, and maybe now you're kind of thinking the same thing. Why does God keep insisting that he go? Why does God want him? He could have picked anybody else. Jonah could have disobeyed, got on a boat, storm, tossed in, whale, changed heart, changed life, spit out, gone back home. Let's find someone else who wants to preach. But God is like stuck on this guy. Why? Why does he keep coming back to him? Because Jonah is going to play a part in the will of God for this city, and Jonah will play it, and God will wait, and God will work until Jonah is prepared to accomplish his part in what God has for that place. So don't be shocked. You want to do that and the efforts are frustrated or the things don't happen and you're saying, but I want to move forward, but this is an open door, but this is a good idea. And God is saying, that is your will, not my will. And I'm going to hold you here like a little kid who's trying to run away from her parents. Don't you see that in the theme parks where they put a kid on a little telephone string so he won't go too far? That's exactly what he's going to do. You're going to get to go a little bit far, but then he's going to pull the thing back. My will, my way. And then eventually he rises and he goes. Church, humble yourself. Surrender yourself to God's will for your life, because he will hold you in place until you play the part that he wants for. What did we say last week? When there's a miracle that happens in your life, it's not for you. It's that the gospel, it's that the change that you experience would bless and save another. He's going to hold you in place, little feet running, right, until you can see your part to play in the greater blessing or change in the life of another. We go to our second point, the impact. Well, I want to show you the picture from 2 weeks ago. We're going to put that up for you, the picture of Nineveh. Huge city, Assyrian Empire. The city picture. And so here's this massive city. You can get on a plane and go to Iraq and see it yourself. It had an 8-mile, basically, perimeter. But you got to understand, when it talks about a 3-day walk, and we'll leave that picture up for a little while. I mean, the incredible thing about this picture is that this is an ancient city, and you can see the people who live around it. Look at the tiny little houses. Well, imagine now that Jonah is going to go preach to that place, the capital of the most violent people on the face of the earth. But it's bigger. It's bigger. Why? If I just say this one phrase to you, you'll get it. The Tri-County area, right? Miami, connected to Fort Lauderdale, connected to West Palm. That's what Nineveh is. Not in that square that you're seeing on your screens, extending out. Scholars and people who dig holes in the ground say that there is a 60-mile perimeter around the 8-mile perimeter you see on your screens. So imagine if you and me right now went down to downtown Miami and we started walking up 95, sharing God's word until we got to West Palm. 60 miles worth of people. Now, in that little square, scholars say, and actually chapter 4 tells us, there was 120,000 people living in that little square right there. And then when you extend out 60 more miles, well, I'll let you do the math. Scholars don't even bother because you don't know the number. And so this is a massive area, and this is one man that God says it's going to be you. You're going to run, there's going to be a storm, it's going to be a whale, it's going to be all these things, but it's going to be you. Can you imagine if God set you apart right now, you alone, not the rest of us, and he said, okay, you and me, downtown Miami, and let's start talking to people all the way to West Palm. What would you say? What would you think? It's like, I've lost my mind. Like, this is, but that's exactly what he's having Jonah do. when the phrase here, it says, now Nineveh was a very large city. I'm showing you the picture. We're going to leave it there because it was a large city in of itself, but then it had the metropolis around it of 60 miles. There's something that's missing in the English translation. What's missing in the English translation that's in the Hebrew is was a very large city to God. That's not in the translation. When the translation smooths itself over, you lose that one part of it. So in other words, God loves that city. But now you're saying to yourself, but wait a minute, Pastor Edward. 2 weeks ago, you told me that this was an empire that when they conquered people, they would take great joy in cutting off both of your legs while you were still alive, cutting off one of your arms while you were still alive. And as you bled out, they left you the other arm so they could shake your hand and smile as you faded away and the blood rushed out of your body. That's where he's going. That's who he's talking to. These are animals, barely people. And God says, no, I want you to go talk about me to them. Because that is a city to God. We've mentioned this before. We'll kind of mention it again. And I'm going to set it up this way. When Israel is taken off into exile by God, she had disobeyed. God had enough, destroyed her, carried the exiles over to Babylon. Jeremiah, word of God, prophet to those people, he says, seek the welfare and prosperity of this place. God wanted Israel, the Hebrews who were now in Babylon as slaves, to do everything they could to bless the city that had enslaved them. God is backwards. You would never think that way. But then Jesus, before he gets crucified, weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, if you would just let me hug you, bring you in. And then there's this guy called William Booth. I want to show you the picture. The name might not mean anything to you. It'll mean something to you in about 15 seconds. William Booth was a Methodist preacher. For those of you who are not familiar with the term, the big denominations, which are now beginning to fade, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterian, you have Baptists, you have Episcopalians. He was a Methodist pastor, but he was also the founder of the Salvation Army. So now all of a sudden you're like, okay, I know who this is. Look at what he said when he looked over London. When I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Christ could do, I decided Jesus would have all of William Booth that there was. So now I ask you, I know you are frustrated with this city. You don't have to tell me. If I just say the word traffic, everyone goes, ha, ha, ha. If I say people who are rude, you're like, yeah. If I say sometimes a clash of culture makes it harder, you're like, yes. If you say a very selfish place that only cares about itself, yes. Pick your friends wisely. Careful where you drive and go, yes. But God loves this place. This is a city to God. And if he put you here, it's not for you to kind of scurry and just flip the pages on the calendar hoping for the kids to graduate from school so you can leave. God put you here and he's going to hold you here until you fulfill the part of the will of God that you are to play in bringing change to this place. As a pastor, it is my job to set the stage for you to impact this city. So I'll give you an example. This is kickoff weekend, right? But we said in the newsletter, if you got a chance to look at it, that the backpacks that we packed about 2 weeks ago and handed over to South Miami Redevelopment blessed, well, we asked for 20, we had more. And we had a big box of lunch boxes and we gave them extra supplies. You made a difference in the life of students that are in school, have been in school for about a week, literally 90 seconds from here, that were in need, impacting the city. We always tell you parents, whenever there's youth group, tell your kids to invite a friend so that they can hear the gospel here. Yesterday, for those of you who were able to come, it was a beautiful Saturday. We packed 10,000 meals, little packets. When you add water, it feeds a starving individual around the world. Right now, let me say what I said yesterday so we understand the gravity of what we do. Right now, as we sit here, there is a little kid who didn't eat yesterday or the day before or the day before that. And now this morning, while we're sitting in a very comfortable air-conditioned room and there is the smell of hamburgers in the courtyard, they are still hungry. So are you going to go to Nineveh or not? Are you going to make a difference or not? Or are you like Jonah? I don't want to go. I don't want to deal with them. It's my life, my way. That's what's being presented to us this morning. That's what's happening here with Jonah. God is saying, those people need to change. And I want to change them, and I'm going to use you to do it. And I love this place, and I love this city, and I want to use you to make a difference in it. That is why whenever we do our blessing bags that we hand out to the poor, to the homeless, we always invite all of you. Bring stuff, but come with us so that you can be the blessing person where you hand a bag to one of those folks, you see their face light up, making a difference in the city. So I ask you again, because we left a picture of William Booth up, the founder of the Salvation Army. Salvation Army is all over the place. Are you willing to give all you have for the redemption of this city? Don't answer the question. Process it. Are you willing to give up all you have for the change and salvation of this city? Because God knows about the traffic. He knows about the annoying people. He knows about the rude people. He knows about how you don't like this, and sometimes it's too hot, and sometimes it's too muggy, and sometimes it rains when you're supposed to be having a barbecue. And it's just, you know, it's too big, and it's growing too much. He knows all that. And he is saying, I want you to pack your bags, and I want you to go to Nineveh and preach my word to that place. Is it a city for me? And he is asking you to be about him and his word and his will. 60 miles of people. No cell phone, no Instagram, no Facebook, no WhatsApp. Spread the word quickly, Jonah. This is a man who is walking, and he is going from little marketplace to marketplace, walking down the streets, and he is saying in about 40 days, this is all gone. And people are like, what? Most powerful empire on planet Earth at that moment. And we got 40 days? Was there something about him that people started to listen? Probably. Probably good voice. Probably kind of a good look on his face. Strong dude. You survive in the belly of a whale, you better be kind of strong. But it was the new creation in him. It was the man who got spit out of the whale that then begins to be heard. And it's the message that brings change, not the man. And unfortunately, in our society, we've gotten it backwards, haven't we? That is why the church in the United States of America makes so little impact. Because we want to have lights, and we want to have big arenas, and we want to have guys wearing skinny jeans and sneakers to be cool and to be relevant. And it's not the man, it's the message. And Jonah shows us that here. And the message begins to move the city by itself. And if you want to have a testimony or a message to share in the city, you must get alone with God as he was locked up in the belly of the whale for 3 days. You must get alone with God. You must be solitary with God. You must be in a safe place with God so that the message would be born within you. It goes for you and it goes for me as a pastor. Because our message always has both sides. Our message has warning, and it has opportunity. It has judgment, and it has grace. It has wrath, and it has forgiveness. Listen, we celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the cross of Christ. We celebrate the fact that at the cross of Christ, with the tomb right behind it, you go from death to life. But make no mistake about this, and you cannot sugarcoat this when you share it with friends. The cross of Christ is there because the wrath of God is being poured out on him, so it won't be poured out on you. And because the wrath is poured out on him, then there is life for you. The message is both together. Those people began to change. They stopped what they were doing. They listened, and the wheels of their hearts and their spirits began to change. Share Christ with a friend or family member and watch them begin to change too. But it gets better, our third point. I just entitled it All the Way to the Top. Look who it reaches. Look who it reaches. Verse 6. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, He's walking around the perimeter of this metropolis. He is sharing, spreading. Gossip traveled faster in the ancient world than WhatsApp or Facebook can do it now. It reaches the king. Mind you, Jonah never reaches the palace. Jonah never sees this man face to face. This is just a gossip that rushes from the outer edges of the greater Nineveh area into the capital. Look at what happened to the king. Mind you, the Assyrian Empire is the most powerful empire on planet Earth. They are feared. They are revered. This man that you're going to read about here in just one verse is the most powerful man on planet Earth, period. There's no one else at this time in history. It's him, this guy. He is basically the beginning and end of your life if you're a small nation. Look at what happens. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the king of Assyria. This is the most powerful man on the planet. And just the message of Jonah, and we're going to get into the rest of it now. You're saying, but just one sentence? No, there's more. You'll see it now in what he says. That makes a king, the most powerful man on the planet, rise up from his throne. He takes off his royal robes. This is scandalous to his court. This is scandalous to his nobles. This is scandalous to all the guys who are his advisors. He puts on sackcloth. Think, if you want to think of it this way, potato sack races. Think of your kids. That's what he's wearing. He takes off royal robes and he puts on one of those. Okay, and then he goes to sit in the dust. There is no dust in his throne room. That means that he goes outside the palace for all the people to see, the people that everyone is terrified of, the people who think that he might be some kind of god, the people who think, wow, like they see like his head walking over the palace. Like that's all they ever see of the king. Now he's here and he's sitting in dirt. Think about the transformation of this man. And all that has arrived is just God's word. Because Jonah was smart, he switches words. He gets rid of the Yahweh word, which is Israel's God, and he uses Elohim. They would have understood that, the God over everything. And this king says, if the God over everything is going to destroy us and destroy me, then something needs to change. And while he's sitting in dirt, this is scandalous. Now here you hear the other part of his message. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Fasting. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Can you imagine putting a potato sack on a cow? That's what he's saying. Let everyone call urgently on God. Here's probably the Jonah part. The rest of it. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Ah, the button. The button. The king knew his people. Jonah didn't know his God, but the king knew his people. And he knew that there were evil ways and there was violence. Evil ways is very simple. It's exactly what it says. It's a dishonoring of God with your life. You can dishonor God by being a thief and a murderer as much as you would simply tell little white lies. You dishonor him. And then violence, people who think that they're above the law. That's what that word means in the Hebrew. We have a lot of that happening in our country right now. Then look at this part. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Church, I don't care who your friend is that might or might not believe. I don't care who your coworker is that might or might not believe. I don't care who that family member is that might or might not believe. If the king of Assyria, the most violent man on planet Earth, could be brought to his knees by the message of God, then I know for a fact that that friend or family member or coworker will bend a knee to Jesus. I know that. You need to know that. They will turn from their evil ways. They will turn from thinking they're above the law, that they make the rules for the life, and they will change. This man went from king to slave, from slave to serving his people. Let's all of us change. He didn't need a whale. All he needed was to hear God's word. How long are you going to dance around the subject? How long are you going to avoid it with those people in your life, church? Because you need to understand, God cannot ignore his righteousness. God cannot ignore his holiness. God cannot ignore his justice. That's why the cross of Christ is so important. That is why Christ is destroyed, crushed at the cross, because God cannot ignore those things. God always extends a hand of compassion and understanding and of love, and he is always saying, come back home. And that is why last week, and we bring it into this week, Jonah says salvation belongs to our God. God is at the beginning of the process, the middle, and at the end. If we add some bigger words to that, as Alex preached in July, we are chosen, beginning. We are forgiven, middle process. And then at the end of the process, we are born again. And we're waiting to be glorified. Look at what the word of God did to the king of Assyria. Could do that in your life as well. And you're saying to yourself, but is this just kind of like a one-time thing? No. Think about Pentecost, Holy Spirit poured out, disciples hiding in an upper room, trying to figure out what's going on, tongues of fire, wind blows in the room. Peter, who had denied Christ three times, stands up and preaches the very first Christian sermon on that very first Pentecost, what will become Pentecost Sunday for us so many years later. And when he finishes this very simple message of God's wrath being avoided, that Christ will be lifted up, and now the tomb is empty, the people in front of him immediately say, brothers, what shall we do? The change, the human heart, searching for it. It's immediate. If you don't believe me, share the gospel with one of your friends. Tell them about how God's wrath is avoided when we embrace Jesus Christ, and watch them ask, okay, what am I supposed to do? The same question that's in the scripture. It's immediate. The human heart is searching for it. It's begging for it. It's longing for it. We close. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Praise God that we have a compassionate God, that we have a God who will, as I said, he cannot compromise his righteousness. He cannot compromise his judgment. He cannot compromise his holiness. But who is always willing to relent and extend grace. In other words, it was always God's will for the king and for the people of Nineveh to repent. For a moment to see him. For a moment to understand the one and true God. And now you're probably asking yourself, so how does the story finish? Well, I'll read to you just the first couple of verses from chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. You might be a little shocked. Jonah prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. He didn't want them to experience God's grace. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Church, listen. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I love the fact that the Bible is so honest. Is that not refreshing to you? Because the way the story should have finished is, and here is Jonah sitting down with the king. They're having a cup of coffee. Nineveh is different, and we all walk away like a movie into the sunset. The two of them strolling off. There's a big sun, and the music goes up, and it says the end. But the Bible's not like that. The Bible is honest. Now what you realize is that when he was in the belly of the whale in the solitary place, he felt kind of bad, and he thought he had to change. He asked for a refuge, for a rescue, not for transformation. So he gets spit out, and he's willing to obey, and he's willing to follow, but his heart hasn't changed. He might be a prophet of God. He might look religious on the outside. He might look like somebody who knows God's word, but his heart is hard. And his heart is full of anger and hatred for the people of that city. He is resentful. He doesn't like them. And now, in the same way that he told the sailors, throw me overboard. Now he is, again, the teenager talking to God. The teenager who doesn't trust God. He is saying, kill me. I knew it. I would rather you kill me than me have to sit down and watch Nineveh come to the Lord. What happens? Little hill nearby. This was a plain. Little hill, and he's watching the city. And now what you discover from his words is that Jonah was sitting there waiting for fire to rain down from the sky. But instead what they got was grace and forgiveness and understanding, and he can't stand it. Be careful, church, with the Jonah in you. Be careful that you are resentful of others, that maybe in your mind or your heart you think God might be blessing more, God pays more attention to, that's not true. Be careful in your heart of hearts that there are not parts of this city that you say, ah, and you dismiss. Be careful, church, that you're not like this man. But what I love about the honesty of the Bible is that he was still under construction, and so are we. And God would grant him an opportunity. He grows like a little tree over him to give him shade, and then he takes it away as a reminder that God is the one who is sovereign and the one who's in control. It wasn't about a hard heart. It wasn't about what he knew about God's word or not. It wasn't about any of that. It was that Jonah wanted his way, and he wanted God to play by Jonah's rules. And God will have none of that. So you might have big plans. You might have big ideas. You might have big career aspirations. Make sure that they are God's aspirations and God's plans and God's career for you. Bend a knee and say, Lord, show me. I will walk in your way. Don't let it be your way or the highway, because God will grab you by the collar. He'll hold you in place, and you will feel like you are running on a treadmill going absolutely nowhere. And he, as I said last week, and I said again, he will hold you there until you finally humble yourself. Open your eyes and see what he has for you. Don't be the kind of person that begs for rescue but doesn't allow God to change their heart. Both things have to go hand in hand. What we know now is that Jonah never repented. He never changed. He never turned his back on his old ways and walked the other way. He never did that. He was still lost. And so the story really doesn't end. The author, if you go to chapter 4 today and you take a peek at it, you'll realize that chapter 4 just ends open-ended. What happens to this man? You and I are to take a step back and say, my goodness, here's someone who would rise and run and then for a simple moment obey and be humble. But then, you know, when he sees God's compassion, he's actually angry at it. And he's angry at God for not rubber stamping what Jonah wanted. So much of us is in him. And so the story is yet to be written. The story is still being written. And what I say to you this morning, again, let me just repeat this one thing that I said the last 2 weeks. I wasn't going to preach Jonah to you in August of 2022. I wasn't. I wanted to preach out of Colossians and Philippians. But the Holy Spirit screamed so loud during the month of July when Alex was preaching for us that it's like, it has to be Jonah. So again, I don't know who this is for. I have seen a lot of Jonah in me. I hope that you would see it in you. So again, I don't know who specifically this was for, either in here, online, maybe when you listen, this is heard on the radio later on. But it's for someone who needed to hear this message. And the core of today is that God loves this place that we call home, which is Miami, with all of its warts and ugly parts and darkness. And God is calling you to be light. God is calling you to take his word. God is calling you to put your arm over someone and comfort them and bring them out of that solitary place where God might be holding them and lead them into the light and into God's will and way for their lives. Allow the Lord to use you as an instrument of change in this place. But like Jonah, you might have to change your language a little bit, spend some time understanding, put yourself in their shoes, see the world from their eyes, and then you'll know what part of the word and what part of God they will understand first and better. Church, please take a moment every day to have a solitary, quiet moment with God, that you would hear his voice, that you would be refreshed, and then from that place, you would go out, whether it's work or school, whatever it might be, that you would go out from that place with his message, with his words, not yours. So I pray that this sermon series has been a blessing to you. And just like him, our story is still being written. Allow God to be the one who writes it. Don't insist on your way. Allow it to be God's will and God's way for your life. Humble yourself. Bend a knee. become an instrument of change for God in this beautiful city. The same way the king changed, people in the city can change. And they can change because of what God has been doing and is doing in your life. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of second chances. Forgive us when we are stubborn. Forgive us when we are set in our ways. Forgive us when our hearts are hard. I pray that you would take all of us here watching online who will hear this later and put us into the belly of that whale. Alone time with you. That old opinions and perspective and barriers would be broken down. That hard hearts would become loving and compassionate hearts. That minds would all of a sudden see your message and your compassion for others. And that our souls would be ready to bear the burden of those who don't know you. Use us to bring change. Help us to love this city as you love this city. And we are so grateful that you have extended a hand to all of us and said, come back home. You have a place here with me. I pray that we will be grateful for that. That we'll be so grateful that it would bring us to our knees in thanksgiving. And that we would then rise up and say, Lord, I will obey. I will walk your will and your way for my life. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the cross, the great place of second chances and new beginnings. I pray that if someone needs a new beginning today here, that they would find it, the person of Christ, not the cross of Christ. That they would know that they can walk confidently, hand in hand with you, knowing that they are forgiven and they are restored and they have been adopted into your beautiful family. Father, use us. Use us to bring change. And again, thank you for Christ who makes all of this possible. In his precious name we all pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.